Scripture says from Mark 16, 1 through 11, that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He has risen, and he is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told these who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and he had been seen by her, they would not believe it. This is the word of the Lord to us.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. How you guys doing? I could tell already in worship you guys are a little riled up, a little excited. I love it. What a gift it is to be able to gather today with billions of people on the world celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. This statement that he's not here, he is risen. We have been praying for you. We've been praying over today in these services that Jesus will move mightily in our midst, that he will do the things that we see him do in the scriptures, because what we see him do isn't just something that was for that time. It's something that he's still doing. He's still moving. He's still working. He's still healing the sick. He's still delivering those who are demonized. He's still redeeming the brokenness in us. This is not just who Jesus was. It's who he is. And we've been in a series looking at, through the lens of the gospel according to Mark, who Jesus is. And if you're new to church, a series may be something that's new for you. We will go a few weeks in a row looking at a certain theme or topic or maybe a certain part of the Bible. And next week, we're going to start a new series on how to hear God, which is something that is confusing for a lot of people. But what we'll see is God speaking to us a lot more than we may notice. And I'm excited about what's starting next week. And I wanted to let you know, because the first week in a series is usually a great time to invite people. And people are more open to get in on the beginning of something. So wanted to put that on your radar. For those of you who, you missed a few Sundays, or this is your first Sunday with us, I want to recap the series that we've been in over the past few Sundays and midweeks, where we've been going through the book of Mark, looking at who Jesus is. So I'm going to give you a 60-second recap. Are you ready? Okay. Jesus is the anointed king, the one whom God sent as the saving king of Israel, and not just for Israel, but Jesus will be enthroned to rule over the entire earth. Jesus is the unexpected king, the king who will come and call the most unlikely people to follow him, the one who will come and serve the undeserving, the one who will come and clean the unclean, who will heal and cleanse those who are untouchable, who will love the unlovable, and who will redeem the undone. Jesus is the crucified king, the one who innocently suffered on behalf of the guilty, whose crown was a crown of thorns and whose throne was a Roman cross. But today, we get to look at Jesus is the risen king, the one who, because of his innocent suffering, God elevated to the highest throne in all of creation, giving him the heavenly throne and a kingdom that never ends, all power, authority, and dominion. This is the good news of Easter morning. But Easter doesn't open with, the biblical account of Easter doesn't open with a few inspiring songs and some good coffee and some really nice outfits like you guys have on. You guys are looking fantastic today. It doesn't open with that. Easter opens not with wonder, but with worry. And so for anyone this morning who so far has had a less than ideal day, you know, maybe there were some tears shed or some voices raised. I know that's never happened to you. You've never yelled at anyone on your way to church. I've obviously never done that. I'm a pastor. So every Sunday has always been great. So, and I mean, we have family pictures going on in the foyer. So it's always a miracle, at least for our family. It is a miracle if we can do family pictures without at least one person crying. It's only happened maybe two or three times in my entire life. So maybe your morning's been less than ideal. And maybe for you, it's not just been this morning, but it's been a long string of mornings that's been challenging or difficult. And what I want you to know is that you're not alone in this. Let's look at who the first recipients are of this good news of a risen Savior. It first comes to two women who are dealing with disappointment. I mean, they had their hopes set high and their expectations that Jesus was the one, the Messiah, who would come and restore, who would restore and redeem Israel, who would set them free and save them. They had seen him do all of these miraculous things, but now he's gone and they would give anything for just one more day with him. And then after the two women, Peter gets a mention. Go and take this news to Peter, who's dealing with failure. Peter was supposed to be Jesus's right-hand man, the one that Jesus could go to as a leader with his disciples, the one who had so much potential and Jesus was counting on to lead, and he threw it all away because whenever the moment got tough, whenever his time came and pressure was on, Peter failed and he denied knowing Jesus. And so now he's wrestling with what would have been different if in that moment I had actually stood up for him instead of denying him? How could I have failed someone who believed in me and counted on me? And then after Peter, we see the news come to the disciples. As we read in the reading this morning, the last verse, this good news comes to the disciples, Jesus's crew, his team. The thing that Jesus told them was going to happen had happened, and they bring this good news to the disciples, and what do the disciples do? They doubt. I mean, they had seen Jesus do miraculous things before, but this was too much to swallow. In light of all of these events, all of them are dealing with the same thing in common. All of them have something standing between them and God. All wondering how, in light of my disappointment, in light of my failure, in light of my doubts, these things that are standing in the way between me and God, how can I get to him? And that's why Easter opens with this question. Who will roll away this stone? The question that all of them are wrestling with. This question of how can we get to him? And it's not just them who are wrestling with this question. We do too. How can we get to God? Because ever since the beginning, whenever God created a perfect world, everything was good, and then we went and messed it up. Because we decided to play the part of God, determining right and wrong on our own terms. And generation after generation, we continued to fall short of God's plan. And this is the question that the Bible has been exploring from the opening pages. How can we get to him? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what are the things that act as stone barriers between us and God. So I want to ask you at the beginning, what is the stone that's standing between you and God? Maybe for you, it's like the women who are dealing with disappointment. You had hoped for one thing, but you experienced another thing. And so because of that disappointment that is standing in the way between you and God, or maybe for you, it's more like Peter, where you keep struggling. You have these failures in your past that seem to just keep clinging to you. And no matter what you do, you seem to not be able to get set free from those. And you continue to fail and fail again and again. and that failure is like a stone that's standing in between you and God. Or maybe you're like the disciples, where you're like, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know what this is all about. I don't know if he's even really out there. We're going to look at this, and we're going to look at it in two parts, two of the common stone barriers that people deal with, and those are stone tablets and stone hearts. And so we're going to start with stone tablets. So like the gravestone for the women on Easter morning, the stone tablets of legalism are for many people what stand in the way between them and God. Legalism is the idea that that God's love for us is based on our performance. His love for us is based on our performance. Whenever, you know, we're doing the things that we're supposed to do, whenever we're praying every day, twice a day, three times a day, over every meal, you know, whenever we are reading our Bible, keeping the YouVersion Bible reading streak active, whenever we are, you know, not saying things we shouldn't say, whenever we're behaving, God loves us and he wants to be near us because we're on our best behavior. But whenever we don't, I don't know why I went to this side. You guys are the, it just felt right. You guys need Jesus too, but I'm going to talk to these people. But when we don't, when we fall short, when we mess up, when we fail, when we deal with the things in our past, whenever those come up, it's like God doesn't want anything to do with me because I'm dealing with this, or I'm struggling with this, or because I've made this mistake or I slipped up. And so God finds me detestable and he wants to move away from me. You know, we think that because we've failed, because we haven't performed well, that God doesn't want anything to do with us. And doing a good job is not a bad thing. Like the desire to do well in whatever we put our hand to is a good thing. Like we want to do well at the things we put our hands to, whether that's our discipleship to Jesus, our mothering and fathering, or our work. I want to do a good job at my job. I want to do a good job today. You want me to do a good job today, okay? My oldest daughter apparently wants me to do a good job today. She told me earlier this week, she said, Dad, are you speaking for Easter? I said, yeah. She goes, ah, that's awesome. It better be good. I was like, okay, I see. You know, like a desire for excellence isn't the problem. Thinking that our worthiness to be loved comes and is based on our performance, that's the problem. And this is a mindset that so many people have, that we have this performance-based relationship with God. Whenever we're doing well, God loves us. Whenever we're messing up, God despises us. For me, this was the first half of my walk with God, was this kind of mindset. Whenever I did the things that I know to be right, God loved me. Whenever I did the things I knew to be wrong, God, like we started back at square one every single time I messed up. That was my understanding. And what I found to be really helpful in getting past this was I came to the realization that I had a misunderstanding of the purpose of God's law. See, the problem wasn't with God's law. The problem was with me and my understanding of it. I thought that God's law was put in place to give me a roadmap, to give me a list of do's and don'ts so that I can learn how to achieve righteousness or right standing with God. As long as I check these off the list, then I can be in right standing with God. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to make us aware of just how far we fall short of God's standard, of just how incapable we are of living up to this standard and how desperately we need his mercy and his grace in our life. That was the purpose of the law. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, he said, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Why? Because we all break it. We've all broken it. We've all fallen short of God's standard. He said, the law simply shows us how sinful we are. There is a right and wrong. There is good and evil. But the purpose of God giving those wasn't to show us how to be made right with him. It's to show us just how badly we need him to help us. I mean, the law started out as 10 commandments that were written on stone tablets. And before the ink was even dry on those tablets, the people of God are already breaking them. They're already, and there were only 10 rules. Just keep these 10 and everything, like, we'll be good. And before Moses even comes down off the mountain to give them, they're already breaking the rules. Anyone who has ever been a parent or ever had a puppy, you know that a lot of bad stuff can happen in just a short amount of time. Okay, it doesn't take long for chaos to ensue. And for whatever reason, my kids and my dog have this radar of the moment my wife leaves the house, it's like game on. Like, I've been storing this chaos up for this moment, so get ready. I mean, it doesn't take long. And so God gives just 10 commands, just 10. And it seems pretty, like, you look at that and you're like, okay, yeah, don't kill somebody. That seems to be good. So 10 rules, but the people couldn't keep even those 10. And so, because they couldn't keep those 10, more laws were written to try to keep them from not breaking those 10. And then whenever they failed to keep the new laws, more laws were given so that maybe they won't break these laws. And this kept happening. This cycle kept happening until after 613 laws later, Moses has this realization. What you guys really need isn't a new law. You need a new heart. And this is what brings us to the second stone barrier that gets in the way between God and a lot of people, and that is a stone heart. A stone heart. Have you ever had something come between you and another person? Maybe you let somebody down or you disappointed them. I know, Abby, you've never experienced this. Being my wife, I've never forgotten to do something that I told you I would do. I've never disappointed you. We all have. We've all both been disappointed by others, and we've been on the giving end of that. We've let others down. We've messed up. We've said things that we shouldn't have said. We've done things we shouldn't have done. And we've been on both the giving and receiving end of that. And whenever those things happen, whenever there is an offense or a disappointment or an unmet expectation between you and the other person, something like a stone wall starts coming in between you and the other person, especially if these things go unaddressed. If it doesn't get resolved, if you don't deal with it, then what starts happening is something like a stone wall begins to build between you and the other person. And stone walls come from stone hearts. Stony hearts come from things like unmet expectations, where you thought one person was going to be one way and they turned out to be another. It comes from unforgiveness. Someone did something or said something that they did on purpose, or maybe they didn't even know, they didn't even realize that they did, but you're holding on to it. And because it's not getting fixed or resolved, it just keeps building momentum in your heart. And what happens whenever these things occur is we start drifting away. We start drifting away from the other person in the relationship. You hang out with people long enough, and people, like, you will experience this. People will disappoint you. People will let you down. You walk with God long enough, same thing happens. Where when you're walking with God, you have these expectations for God to do certain things, and then reality plays out differently than what you expected. And the same thing starts happening. If you don't address it, if you don't resolve it, then things like stones start coming in between you and God. And what it is it's your heart being hardened towards him because of disappointment or offense towards God. Paul says this in Ephesians 4. Verse 17 and 18, he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. He's saying, don't be like these people who are alienating themselves, who are separating themselves, who are drifting away from the life that God has for them. And the reason why that's happening is because of a hardness of heart. Because if God was really there, if God was really who he said he was, this would have never happened. They would still be here. We would still be together. I wouldn't have had to file that paperwork. All of these different things that we think, if God was really who he said he is, then this would have played out differently. We're drifting. We're building this stone barrier between us and God with the hardness of our heart. And we find ourselves reaching this point of doubt of, God, if you were real, then you need to prove it. You've let me down before, and so I need to know that you really are there. Have you prayed that? I've prayed that prayer before. I don't know if you have. God, I need to know that you're there. Here's the deal, though, is with a hard heart, with a stony heart, God could be standing right before you, but because of the hardness of your heart, you wouldn't have eyes to see it. This happens time and time again in the Gospels. There's a story in Mark chapter 3 where Jesus is in the synagogue and he notices a man with a deformed hand. And it says that there were Pharisees in the room, the legalists, the ones who were on the lookout, making sure that everybody's following all the rules. And it says that he could tell that this was a trap, that for him to heal this man on the Sabbath, for the legalists, this would be a violation of God's law. And he said, I mean, with knowing that if he goes through with this, if he does heal this man, it's going to put him in hot water. It's going to get him in trouble. Word's going to get around and it's going to end poorly for him. Knowing all of that, what does Jesus do? Verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So same event, same place, same people. One person walks away healed, restored, praising God. Another group of people walk away angry, bitter, plotting how to kill Jesus. Same scenario, completely different results. And this is all taking place in the synagogue, the place of worship, the place where they would preach and pray for God to come and act and move on behalf of his people, pleading with God, God, would you send your anointed king to come and to save us and redeem us and restore us and heal us? And here Jesus is. God's anointed king, God's unexpected king, standing right in front of them, bringing the kingdom that they were all longing for, but they couldn't see it. Why? Because their hearts had been hardened. Out of the hardness of their hearts, they had erected a stone wall, because stone walls come from stone hearts. And the same thing happens with us whenever, out of our disappointment or out of our doubt or out of times whenever we've taken offense at Jesus, we disagreed with God, all of these different things, whenever we let those go unresolved and we let that wall be built, the same thing happens for us, where we can be in the same room as other people who are being touched by God and their lives are being changed, and we're just sitting there like, whoa, what about us? We walk away hardened. We walk away defeated. What do we do in times like this? We take a look at the example from the two women in Mark 16 who are dealing with disappointment. I mean, they're devastated. They had given their lives to follow this rabbi. They had walked away from everything to follow him because he was the one. Like, he was the one that we had all been waiting for. He was the one who was going to bring God's kingdom to the earth. He was the one who was going to save them, set them free, redeem them, deliver them out from the oppression of the Roman Empire. He was the guy. And over the previous week, I mean, everything was primed and set up perfectly. It was just teed up perfectly, right? Jesus comes into Jerusalem with this triumphal entry and everybody's cheering, Hosanna, Hosanna. And like, this is the moment whenever Jesus is going to step up, reveal his glory to the world, and to take his place as king of the earth. And that's exactly what he did, but he did it in a way that nobody expected. Because his glory would be revealed whenever his arms were stretched out on the wooden cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. He would be enthroned. He would take his rightful place upon the throne of the Roman cross with his crown of thorns. He would be beaten to the point that he was unrecognizable. He would be mocked. He would be spat upon. And these women are watching this happen from a distance as Jesus is tortured to the point of death. And they watched as they took his body off the cross and they wrapped it in linen. They carried it to a grave and then they sealed the grave with this heavy stone. They saw how many men it took to put that stone into place. And they watched all of this go down on Friday. But today is Sunday. And on Sunday, the women facing an insurmountable object, barrier between them and Jesus and when the morning starts. But when they are faced with the immovable, they just keep moving towards Jesus. Back to this side. They just keep moving towards Jesus. See, you guys are the good ones now. When facing the immovable, they just keep moving towards Jesus. They have no idea how this thing's going to get fixed. They have no idea how that stone's going to get rolled away. They're just sitting there worrying, God, who's going to roll away this stone from us? How in the world can we get to him? We have no idea how this is possible, but we just know that we need to just keep moving in the direction where he is. And because of that posture of their heart, they just keep moving towards Jesus, even though they don't know how everything's going to get fixed. They just keep moving. And they arrive at the grave to see the stone. The thing that they feared would keep them from getting to him has been rolled away. And they get to hear the words that change everything. He's not here. He is risen. Amen. See, Easter morning, it's not about figuring out how do we get to God. It's about looking into the empty grave to discover that he has come to you. He has come to us. That Jesus did what we couldn't do. Jesus, the risen King, in the breaking of his body, broke down every barrier that stands in the way between you and him. That he did what we couldn't do. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He lived up to God's standard. He was fully obedient and submissive to God whenever we were rebels to God, whenever we fell short of that standard. And he took our place and died a rebel's death. And in exchange, he gave us a new heart, a new nature. He rolled away the stone tablets by fulfilling the law. The stone tablets by fulfilling the law. And he rolled away our stone hearts by giving us a new nature. A new heart that follows God's law, not out of obligation, but out of a love that we do it not because we're trying to check all the boxes, because we're trying to earn righteousness. We do it because we have received the righteousness of Jesus, not our own. And so we follow God, not because we have to, but because we love him. We're under this new law, this law of love. This is what Jesus does. And so whether it's a stone tablet, a stone heart, or a stone grave, whatever it is that's been standing in the way between you and God has been rolled away. And so I want to ask you a question that I asked at the beginning of this time together, and it's this: what stone is standing in the way between you and God? What stone is standing in the way between you and God? The things that we think are so impressive, the things that we think are so significant, so big, whether that is the disappointment that we're wondering, how can I get near to God whenever I'm carrying this heavy weight of disappointment and despair? Or how can I get near to God, like Peter, how can I get near to God whenever I have this long list of failures in my past? With the things that I've done before, how in the world could God ever love me? And that's one thing, like to deal with the things in your past before you knew Jesus, it's one thing to receive forgiveness for that, but what about receiving forgiveness for the things that after you started following him and after you knew better, you still messed up? And you think, yeah, I can see Jesus forgiving. I can see Jesus removing the stone of my failures and my mistakes in my past before I knew him, before I knew better. But since I've met him, I've let him down. And I just can't see how he could still love me in spite of that. Or maybe it's a doubt that you're wrestling with. God, I don't even know if you're really out there. I don't know if you really are who you say you are. All of these things that act as stone barriers between us and God, God has dealt with on his end. He has removed those stones. He has rolled them away. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is too big to keep God's love from you. Paul says this in Romans 8. He says, if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else that he wouldn't gladly do, gladly and freely do for us? The one who died for us, the one who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think that anyone is able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, nothing angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Nothing. Nothing. And that's what this morning is about. It's not about how do we find our way to him? How do we earn our way or achieve our way to him? It's a look inside the empty grave to discover that he has done everything to remove the barriers between us and him. The stone was rolled away not so that Jesus could get out, okay? In the resurrection, Jesus is walking through walls, okay? The stone is not a problem. He's not sitting there at the stone door like, hey, somebody let me out of here, okay? He didn't need the stone rolled away for his sake. We needed the stone rolled away for our sake. We needed to look in and discover that God has removed anything that would separate him from us on his end of the deal. It is finished. But what about our end? Like, what do we do? What is the proper response to this good news? We find the proper response where this whole journey with Mark started, in the opening chapter of the book of Mark, in the first recorded words of Jesus. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This isn't something that is just for people who have never repented before. This is something for anyone who's following Jesus. We do every day. Every day we continue to repent. We continue to say, God, here I am. I'm surrendering everything I am to you. Would you bring any sort of course correction that I need? Anywhere that something, because here's the deal. As you follow Jesus, these things will keep coming up. There are going to be opportunities as you keep following Jesus for if you slip up, if you make a mistake, for those stone tablets to start coming back up and create that barrier between you and Jesus. Because you remember when you told everybody that you were serious about following God and that you were a different person? Well, here you are again, dealing with the same thing. Must not have worked. You know, these stone tablets of legalism will start to creep back up. And so what do? We repent. What do we do whenever we're following God and things play out differently than what we expected? When that happens, this stone wall of a stone heart can start to creep in. So what do we do whenever we encounter those stone walls? We don't overcome them by effort. We don't push our way through them. We don't move them ourselves. We repent and we believe the good news that whatever that wall is has already been moved on our behalf by what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection.